Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege to be here this morning on this, the Lord's Day. Lord, we'll see that same truth in Acts 20 today, Lord, as Paul was there with the believers on the Lord's Day. Lord, under that new dispensation of the church, under grace, not under the Old Testament dispensation or Israel, no longer worshiping on the Sabbath, Lord, but on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and we're grateful for that, Lord, that we can assemble together today as well as tonight, and then, Lord, come back again on Wednesday in the middle of the week. And Lord, I pray that we love fellowshipping with believers. I pray we'd love seeing visitors, Lord, trying to share the gospel with those that may not know Christ. I pray we'd love our children, our teens, our elderly, our shut-ins. Lord, those that are sick at home today, Lord, maybe watching Sunday school, maybe sleeping still, Lord, recovering. I pray that you would give them needed rest and strength, a little bit warmer weather this week, Lord, that could encourage them in the Lord. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for those that will be coming. Be with Pastor Cremard, Lord, as he has a busy day today teaching and preaching in three services at Riverview as they search for a pastor. Give him the stamina, the strength, the energy, Lord, to teach, to preach, to minister. Darlene as well there. Lord, you have Shane, Lord, I know he had a full busy day yesterday leading the choir seminar. Now today, Lord, preaching and doing singing and leading the choir. That's a full day. I'm sure he's weary. Give him strength today, Lord, and enable him to preach and to minister. I mean, Miss Katie there in a great way at that church. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done, all that you will do, all that you continue to do, and we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts 20 is where we're at. Acts chapter 20. You're in adult Sunday school class in the auditorium. And if you didn't have maybe a godly heritage, maybe you're the first generation, make sure your children and grandchildren do. It's got to start somewhere, all right? And so maybe you say, we were raised. Well, praise God, you're the one. You be sure to have your family faithful to church, involved, and not just going to church. A lot of people just take the kids to church. I mean involved, active, not just at church. I mean, you got to be all week. All right, yeah. I praise the Lord. My mom. We didn't do any visit. I'll tell you one thing. We didn't do. We did not ever do any soul winning, or visiting with our church. In the early days, I don't remember doing that. Maybe my parents did. I don't remember doing that whole lot of Faith Bible. I didn't really start doing it until I was in college. But I tell you one thing. My mom was very faithful. She took us kids. We went to nursing homes all the time. Had nothing to do with the church. All right. I didn't like it. You know, we're in nursing homes, visiting old people all the time, all right? And my mom taught Good News Club for 25 plus years. We're always having kids in the neighborhood. So I wonder how that affects a person, all right? And so here today, well, I mean, children and teens, I mean, I was raised that way. Older folks visiting, having people into your home. Whoa, you know, that's sort of biblical, I believe. And so I'm grateful for that. And a lot of times when you go to those funerals or sometimes a wedding where you see a lot of people you haven't seen in years, you have a lot of flashbacks and memories. And so again, if you're a first generation believer, or maybe you're not first generation, but maybe your parents just weren't faithful to church and you were this here and there. You don't have a lot of those memories. Maybe be ensured that your children do and that it's real. And it's not just at church, all right, but it's at home and it's all during the week. And it's not just a Sunday, Wednesday type religion, but that it's real. And you talk about it and you love it and you visit. And that's how you ensure your children carry on to the next generation, all right? Obviously, God is able, but grateful for that. Trust that we have and are raising our children as well for the Lord. Acts 20 is where we're at. Life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Just starting part two. We took a good 4, 5, 6 month break from that. And we're now back at it, part two. And part two is a lot different than part one. Because part one is Paul, Saul of Tarsus, coming to know Christ. Serving the Lord really in obscurity for years in Tarsus, all right? Maybe not thinking God had any purpose for him. And then lo and behold, Barnabas, an older, seasoned believer. Look around and see if we have any. God laid on this older, seasoned believer to reach out to a younger believer who wasn't doing that and came alongside and encouraged him and trained him and helped him and passed that on. And Saul of Tarsus, whoa, now is Paul the apostle, all right, goes on mission trips and travels. But now that we're on part two, part two is going to be vastly different. Because part one is just, wow, traveling and all over and preaching and, yes, lots of persecution, but planting churches, seeing people saved, influencing younger people and families, giving reports to the churches. Woo! We're about to change all of that very shortly in the next chapter or two. He's not going to be doing it anymore. He's going to almost always be chained. He's going to almost always be under guard. He's going to almost always be on some type of trial through the last chapter of Acts. So it'll be a lot different. All right? And does Paul know that? Well, we're going to get into that a little bit today as we get into Acts chapter 20. So last week, we did a lot of review last week. If you were here, maybe you watched it if you weren't able to be here. And we did a lot of review, sort of bring everybody back to speed, asking questions, summarizing the first part, making sure your mind is not cobwebbed about the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, all those kind of things, and where he was, former Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, all those kind of things. All right, now here he is. How far along are we in his life? How old is he? No idea. When was he born? Not sure. Can we guesstimate? We can guesstimate. It's very likely believed that he was about the same age as Jesus. Many people believe he was born at the same time or right there. So Christ was 30 as a ministry. Paul could have been late 20s, 30. Christ was 33 at the cross, ascended to heaven. Paul, 30s, early 30s. How far along are we right now? 20 plus years in the full-time ministry. 20 plus. So how old is he? 50s probably. Some of you are in your 50s? Now, can I prove any of that? I can't. No idea. All right? But based on what we know from Scripture, based on Jewish history, things like that, we're going to probably put the Apostle Paul right now at probably mid-50s, that age, could even be later 50s. All right? So you just put that in perspective based on your age. All right? And this would be some hard 50s. All right? Knowing what has happened to him physically. All right, we read about famous athletes who their athletic career was cut short. We say, "Oh man, they would have been one of the all-time greats." You know, Grant Hill, they had too many injuries, or a certain player. They sometimes will even make the Hall of Fame, even though they only played for like a Gale Sayers. All right, or somebody didn't, but they were just incredible. Yeah, they were cut short by injury. You know, their knee blew out. They never were the same again. They couldn't do it anymore. Yao Ming, 7'6". You know, he would. Well, I mean, his knee. Think of the Apostle Paul now. Think of 20 plus years. Think of being stoned to death. Now think of being beaten, whipped, prison, stocks, run out of town. Now think of the constant miles, right? We'll say to people, how many miles are on your car? How many miles are on his legs? I mean, it's either the ship or basically you're walking most of everything. Sorry, a record of. I mean, up and down rugged places. I mean, that's not easy. That takes a toll on you. All right, and we're not talking about cruise ships. We're not talking about relaxing in a nice suite. We're talking about on ships, and I mean, not easy stuff. All right, and I mean, he's a tent maker, and he's still doing that, by the way. We often forget that. It's not always recorded. All right, but he's a tent maker. Self-supporting a lot of times, unless someone sends an offering. How hard is that, making tents? And what if your vision starts to be, that's not easy, that's laborious. All right? And it's the constant care of the churches. We looked at all of that last week. People write, you're the one. I mean, they're sending you letters. They're sending people to, you started the church. There's problems, there's contentions that wears on you. And now we're in Acts chapter 20. Well, where are we at specifically? We're coming to the conclusion of the third mission trip. This is the conclusion of the third missionary trip. You have maps in the back of your Bible. We'll pull up a map here in just a second. This will be the third missionary journey concluding. All right? The first one was Paul and who? First missionary trip was Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Second mission trip was primarily Paul and Silas. All right? Now, we know, again, they're different companions, but most of the time, okay, Paul and Barnabas, first mission trip, the pioneer trip, all right? Second one, Paul and Silas, obviously Timothy and others with them. This third mission trip, Paul and Silas, Timothy, other people, you'll see a lot of different names, all right? He's concluding this third mission trip, and usually everything either starts or finishes at either Jerusalem or Antioch. Those are usually the starting or ending points, all right? So just keep that in mind. So let's begin reading here. Acts chapter 20, we'll read a section, we'll make some thoughts and comments on the sections and move ahead, all right? So, we start at Acts 20 verse 1, and it says, what a way to start the chapter. Now, in my Bible, it's a new page. And after the uproar was ceased, now can you imagine just reading that and not saying to yourself, "What? What uproar? I gotta go back. What was it? What do you mean? You can't just move on after the uproar was over. All right, what uproar? How about like a huge riot? How about they wanted to try to drag Paul and kill him? How about the entire silversmith guild, who made the idols and shrines to Diana, was going out of business? And how about they got a huge uproar and they said, let's find that guy and kill him? Oh yeah, that. Well, we don't. After the uproar was over, was ceased. All right, Paul, pretty calm fella, right? You say, well, maybe I'd be that way too after a few uproars. I remember taking a little side note here, but my dad was 40 plus years in the automobile business. So started off salesman, different things, general manager of several Chevy places, truck centers, helped start a couple of Chevy businesses, never owned his own. And so I was about a teenager, dad would start taking me every once in a while to go to the car auction, Harrisburg Auto Auction, hang around there all day, the car people, not the greatest crowd normally, all right? And then when I was old enough, he'd buy some vehicles, I'd drive one back to the, and then he started his own business in 1990, Boyer Motor Company in Ephrata, and ran it for 25 years till he sold it. And so cars and cars and automobiles. So when you're in that business, you break down a lot. So I used to hate driving vehicles for my dad. I worked a couple summers, and I can't tell you how many times before cell phones, how many times I broke down some car that, and then you're having to walk to a house, try to get a phone. I got to call somebody. Oh my goodness, I used to hate it. It used to aggravate me to death. I just could not stand it. You know how it is sometimes. I want nothing to do with cars. Tired automobiles. I don't want to be about car auctions. I'm sick of being at the auto shops. All right. And I tell you, after you do that for a long time, you don't get worried anymore when your car breaks down. It doesn't rattle me at all. It doesn't bother me at all. Now, I mean, it could, but it doesn't bother me. Flat tire. Okay. Those things happen all the time. All right. Some people, you can get all worked up. All right. And it doesn't bust. Overheats. I can't tell you how many times I've driven buses and church buses on the side of the road, ball games. Well, after a little while, you can get adjusted to that, and that's not longer a weakness. Now, other people, maybe not. Today, it's a little simpler with insurance and AAA and cell phones, and you can do a lot quicker. But after the uproar was ceased. So what does that have to do with this? All right. That's not Hebrew or Greek. All right. Paul, pretty calm fella here. He's seen a lot and done a lot. It's still not over yet. It's just another day in the ministry. The uproar is over. They whisk him out. Paul, you got to get out of here. They're going to kill you. What's wrong? The Lord's in control. It'll be okay. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples. Again, hopefully as Bible students, we're beginning to understand that just because the Bible says disciples, you should not always be thinking of the 12. The 12, all right? Well, that's not talking about the 12, all right, that are in the Gospels, the 12 disciples. This is just a reference primarily to believers, faithful church believers in that city or town, followers of Christ. So after the uproar was ceased, where's he at? Ephesus. That's where the big uproar was, in Ephesus. Paul called unto him the disciples, the church members, the faithful believers, and embraced them. I thought he's a crusty old fella. And embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. All right. So let's bring up the map. Make sure we understand what we're doing here. All right. Well, we'll see if we can get the map up there. If not, we'll move ahead. So we want to make sure we understand. When he says Macedonia, what should come to your mind? Macedonia. In the Bible. Now, Macedonia today is a country. So when Paul says, I went to Macedonia, what are we talking about? North of Greece, he's basically always referring to two cities. Anybody know? When he says, I'm going to Macedonia, what are the two churches planted there? All right, very good. Very good. Okay, so not sure how clear that is there. Thank you, Nathan. So when Paul says, I'm going to Macedonia, you read about that in any of his letters, you know he's talking about up here, Macedonia is a region and two churches, Philippi and Thessalonica. That doesn't mean that he may not stop in Berea, but we have no reference of a church planted in Berea. All right, so Paul says, I'm going to Macedonia. He's primarily talking about Philippi and Thessalonica. Paul says, I'm going to Achaia. He's talking about Corinth. All right, those are where the churches are planted. So when you read that in the Bible, or you'll see that a lot in Corinthians. He'll say something about, oh, the churches in Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica. Or the church you're talking about. Okay, so at this point, we're picking up the story. Paul, though, is right here. This is Ephesus. You probably can't see that small print, but that's where we pick up Acts 20. The uproar is over. Paul says, I'm headed to Macedonia. So he's getting ready to take the trip up to Macedonia, all right? So maps are helpful when studying the scriptures. So we look at it there. So what does he do? He goes to Macedonia, verse 1, verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Now, in this reference, Greece is talking about Achaia, all right? So when he's and again, on the map, it looks fast. It looks like, oh, that's pretty quick. You know, take a little, no, well, that's a lot of, that takes a long time. So there's a lot of days and weeks and things in between traveling to those different places. And now it's nice and clear, all right? And it looks good up there. So Paul's traveling, but verse 2 is a huge summary. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, that's teaching, Bible teaching. Paul is going back to the churches, reinforcing Bible truths, teaching, encouraging, preaching, challenging, discipling. That's a lot of his work, all right? In fact, that's what most of the third missionary journey is, all right? At the beginning and at the end, he gives a mixed exhortation. He came into Greece. So now he travels down. He said, how long was he over those places? He leaves the uproar. He travels up here. He's up in here ministering. Who knows? Could be weeks. Could be months. Helping these churches. Now he travels down to Greece, Corinth. Now he's down in Corinth, all right? So what happens when he's at Corinth? Look at verse 3. And there abode 3 months. Oh, wow. So just in a couple verses, that could be almost a year. We're not sure. He stays down there 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, it's going to be always, always. That never going to go away. And when the Jews lay wait for him, that means to kill him. As he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So what's going on here? Paul's in Corinth, and he says, all right, I'm headed back. I'm headed back over here to Syria, going back to Antioch, home church. Coming. So Paul's about, but he said, well, you know what? He found out that we're not told much. There were people waiting for him at the port. So rather than do what maybe people knew, maybe there was an insider, he didn't go what he was going to do. He actually reversed and said, I'm going to go back to Macedonia. All right? Now, obviously, that's of the Lord. So he goes here to here. He plans to go here, but he changes and goes back up. All right? Whoa. He goes back up there to Macedonia. Who goes with him? Look what it says in verse 4. And they accompanied him into Asia. You say, wait a minute. What do you mean into Asia? So hopefully you're beginning to understand Bible maps. When we say Syria, we're primarily talking probably of Antioch. When he says Asia, at that time in the world, this was Asia. So when Paul says, I'm going to Macedonia, he's over here going. Paul says, I'm going back into Asia. So Paul gets a bunch of people, they travel with him, he comes back up here, and then they're going to reverse course. So he's not going to do what he was going to do. He's not going this way. He goes back up here for a good while, comes back up here, and he's going to retrace his steps. This is his trip now. And this is going to be the rest of that chapter. He's going to get back over here. But he's not going to do it the way he did. So you think, wow, he's a bunch of people go with him. You got a bunch of guys, different men from different cities. And we looked at this last week. Who's with him? Verse 4. Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians. That means of the church at Thessalonica. Who comes with him? Aristarchus and Secundus. Well, who comes from Derbe? Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. That's where Timothy was from. And of Asia. How about people in Asia? Tychius and Trophimus. All right, so Paul's got a bunch of companions here. Are they younger guys? Yeah. Are they bodyguards? I don't know. I mean, they're young believers. They're traveling with him. All right. You say, well, wait a minute. It said Derbe. Over here is Derbe. This is where Timothy's from. That's where Gaius is from. This was the first missionary journey. First missionary journey. By the way, these are the churches of Galatia. So when Paul writes to the Galatians, he's not writing to a city. He's writing to believers in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, where he was stoned. That's the churches of Galatia. When you read the Galatian book of Galatians, that's what's going on. All right, so that's sort of the world in which Paul lives, in which we're studying. And so Paul does some traveling. Verse 5, those going before, these guys maybe went before a little bit, tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and there we abode 7 days. All right, so right now it's been a little bit tedious. It sounds like your high school geography class, history, and I'm losing some of you probably. Like, okay, all right. All right, so you say, why is the Holy Spirit record all of that? What does it really matter? You know, cities and names and places. I don't want to, you know. Well, the missionary journey covers a lot of ground, goes back up here, reinforces things. There's Philippi. Says they take a boat and they go over to Troas, and he's going to stay there 1 week. And he's going to be coming down the coast, and eventually he's going to come down here. Not to Antioch where he started. He's going to come here. He's going to end up down in Jerusalem. Let's focus on that right here. I want to focus on that. Why would Paul want to go to Jerusalem? Who lives at Jerusalem primarily? Jews. What do most Jews think of Paul? Well, number one, he's being run out of most of these places up here by Jews, much less the headquarters of Israel. I mean, he's getting riots, and most of the people causing these problems are not the Gentiles, it's the Jews. And if the Jews are that enticed because they think he's trying to break up Judaism, what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem, where the temple is and the high priests are, and where he used to be a Pharisee? What are the Jews there going to think? And by the way, who else is there? Lots of relatives and former people that he personally ruined their homes and families. That's where he persecuted the church. That doesn't mean how is he going to be received? What if you, Paul, came to your church in Jerusalem, the local assembly, and you had learned to forgive, but still you're going to have a hard time. Hey, we lost my dad because of him. A couple of our children are gone. Him. I mean, why would Paul want to go to Jerusalem? Does he not know what could happen to him there? But I want you to notice some wording here. And in order to do this, I want us to go back just a little bit. Go back to chapter 18. Go back to chapter 18. Because you have to see some important things here. Because this is going to be a very important truth coming up here in the next chapter or two. And you guys are going to debate this in your mind. Was Paul in the will of God when he went to Jerusalem, or was he not? Because you're going to see a lot of interesting things in chapter 21 that are going to make you say, boy, maybe he shouldn't have went there. Maybe he keeps, I don't know, should he have went? Should he not went? This is going to be pretty important. So let's go back to chapter 18, and let's pick it up in 18:18. 18:18, that's easy to remember. This is the conclusion of the second missionary trip when we come to 18:18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. This is Corinth. This is after he started the church of Corinth. And then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Here's the key. Having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. So we're not going to go back over this. So what's so important to the Apostle Paul that he had made some kind of vow to God and actually had shaved his head? He comes very quickly, verse 19, to Ephesus, but he doesn't stay there. This is the second missionary trip. He said, I'm going to come back. So he didn't stay there. But look at verse 21, 18:21. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So at the conclusion of his second missionary journey, Paul had taken some kind of vow, and he'd shaved his head as a sign of that vow. Had he taken the Nazarite vow? Some people aren't familiar with that. A lot of people think the Nazirite vow was like from birth because you think of Samson, but that's not true. You could take the Nazirite vow. You could read the book of Leviticus. It wasn't like a whole lifetime thing. Had he done something like that, had longer hair, and he now shaved it? Thought some people believe John the Baptist had Samuel. So what is so important that he had made a vow, shaved his head, and even said, I've got to get to Jerusalem. I've got to be at the feast. Oh, wait a minute, he's a Jew. But he reaches the tent. You don't have to do that stuff anymore. So at the end of his second missionary journey, he is pushing to get to Jerusalem, and he does make it there. Okay, interesting. Interesting. Now, chapter 18, verse 23, starts his third missionary journey. All right, and that's at the very beginning here, and we've already covered all of that previously. Say, okay, that's very interesting. Huh. Now go to chapter 19 and go to verse 21. This is right before the riot. Paul's been in Ephesus how long? Does anybody remember? 3 years. Remember, the longest he's ever been in any place at one time. He spent 3 years at Ephesus. Wow. Verse 21, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to get to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul's a man on a mission here. What's he so determined to do? Paul makes it purposes in his spirit. I must get to Jerusalem. After that, I'm going to Rome. Got to get to Rome. I've never been to Rome. What a place to plant a church. Right in the very capital of wickedness. Boy, Paul's a man of purpose, isn't he? And all of a sudden, of course, you've got the riot. And then that brings us to chapter 20, which we're currently reading. Paul, you say, well, he's a stubborn man. He doesn't change, right? Well, you don't say that, but he's definitely a man of purpose. So now we pick it up. Where is he at? He's at Troas, verse 5. But we're going to come back there, but I want you to continue with the theme. Look at chapter 20, verse 16. Look at the wording of the Holy Spirit. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. What is going on with the Apostle Paul? Why is he making... I got to be there. I want to be there. I'm purposing to go there. I'm determined to get there. I would like to be there today at Pentecost, the big feast. But Paul, you're not under that anymore. You even had the giant council in chapter 15. That was the whole chapter, the council on do saved people, do the Gentiles have to conform to Judaism and the laws of the Old Testament, a different dispensation? And the answer was no. Absolutely not. The Sabbath was for Israel. It's not for everybody else. That's different. They don't have to keep the feast. So why is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, so determined and going quickly to get to Jerusalem for the feasts? Especially the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. Always is 50 days after Passover. 50 days. I've got to get there. So you can sort of date this chapter pretty simply. He's trying to get there. Did you look at verse 5? I'm sorry, verse 6. Go back to verse 6. I don't think we read this. Yes, we did. And we, so guess who joins the group? Dr. Luke. Probably Luke had some offices in Troas and Philippi, because every time Paul's there, it says we or us. So he always joins them. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Now, wait a minute. That's called Passover. Why do they keep mentioning that? You don't have to keep that stuff. So he's in Troas, and while he's in Troas is the Passover and then the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it looks like he keeps that, or at least he's there for it. And then he says, I've got to get the... So we know that between verse 6 and there's going to be 50 days on this trip. He says, I've got to get to Jerusalem. I got 50 days to get there for the big feast of Pentecost. Acts 2, Pentecost. Church began. Holy Spirit came down. Wow. Why is he in a hurry? Doesn't he know what's going to happen to him? Doesn't he know that like they're out to get him? I mean, he's going into the den of thieves. Why would he go there? Well, did God tell him to do that? We don't know that. He says he made a purpose in his spirit, but it doesn't say a whole lot else about why he's going to go there. So I want to ask you some questions. Why Jerusalem? Why Pentecost? What awaits him there? Is he going to be right or wrong in going there? Is he stubborn? Is the Holy Spirit trying to keep him away? Is that where he should go? And I want to give you some things to think about. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 22. We're jumping ahead a little bit here. You say, well, where are we at? Okay. He leaves Troas, and they make their journey down the coast. And he stops at this little village or town of Miletus, not that far from Ephesus. He says, I don't have time to go to Ephesus, but I would like to meet with the elders, the leaders of the church, if they could come meet me at the coast. And they do come. And we'll get to that next week. But while he's there talking to them, look what he says in chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. This is Paul speaking to the beloved believers and elders. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And you're still going? I am bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I do not know what will happen to me there. I do know that in every city and every place I go, the Holy Spirit witnesses and testifies that bonds and afflictions await me there. Well, Paul, then don't go. Paul, I mean, stay away. You can be much more effective serving the Lord. I'm going to Jerusalem. But that's foolish. What do you mean you're going there? Why? Oh my goodness. Well, there's a couple reasons. And we'll get into that a little bit more in the next few weeks here. Because you can read chapter 21 and a lot of people say, well, Paul should not have went. He's resisting the Holy Spirit. God's warning him and he keeps, I'm going anyways. You know, I'm stubborn. You can read a lot of different commentaries in which are just comments of people and not right or wrong, perhaps, but can we give just a small glimpse into one of the reasons he's so determined to go to Jerusalem? And to do that, you've got to go actually ahead a little bit to the book of Romans. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 15? Would you go with me to Romans chapter 15? That's just going to be the next book over. Paul, stay a little while. I have got to hit Jerusalem. Paul, you don't need to get there for any reason. What for? We're not under, you don't have to keep the Pentecost feast. You're not obligated anymore. I know I'm not. Are you doing it as a faithful Jew? No. I'm a Jew, though. I'm a Jew. I was raised a Jew, and I love the Jews. And you read the book of Romans, you know what he says. My heart's desire that Israel would be saved. My own people. I would rather be accursed and go to hell, paraphrase, than my people would be saved. Really? Are you sure you mean that? Doesn't matter what happens to me. God will take care of whatever. You could die there, Paul. I know. That's okay. None of these things move me. Acts 20. Neither are my life not dear unto myself. Well, Paul, but one of the reasons is this. Based on studying the scriptures in the book of Romans, we believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans when he was here in Corinth. Okay, so while on this third missionary journey, when he's right here, that he wrote his epistle to the Roman believers. Now remember, he had never been to Rome. He did not start the church there. And he would have not known hardly any of the believers other than maybe people traveling. But here we saw him say, I must get to Rome too. That's always been on my list. And the Holy Spirit has never let me go. I want to go there. And he writes this masterpiece, we would say. We know it's the Holy Spirit, but you say, wow, the book of Romans. Wow, that's like the high peak of all his epistles. Wow, the gospel. The grace. Whoa. I mean, what a. But he writes that there, but you pick up a lot in the last two chapters. Look at Romans 15. And by reading the epistles, combining with studying Acts, you really, really will learn a lot. So what does he say to the believers at Rome where he's never been? Pick it up in verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. I've wanted to come to Rome and I've tried, but it hadn't happened. Satan, God. Verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire there many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Please remember what we're talking about here. He's writing that from right here. He says, I'm ready to come, but right now I've got to get to Jerusalem. Why, Paul? Why are you so bound in the spirit? He mentions one of the reasons, verse 25. Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Verse 26. For it hath pleased them of... And this is where you're growing a Bible student. Ready? It pleased them of Macedonia, Church of Philippi, Church of Thessalonica, and Achaia, Church of Corinth, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, this is interesting. This is reverse of what we often do today. Today, the well-established churches take offerings to help new churches. Here, the new churches were taking offerings to help the established church. And one of the reasons Paul said, I'm carrying offerings from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia to give to the poor saints. You say, what? Who are the poor saints? Could I read just a small excerpt from this commentary, Exploring Romans by John Phillips? John Phillips is a good one to get if you're looking for his books. Listen to his view. This is just a comment from a man. It's not God. Soon after writing the Roman epistle, Paul left Corinth and took with him a delegation. That's the group of guys, Acts 20, all those men. Took a delegation with him from the churches he had been visiting. They were going with him to take this gift of money to relieve the poverty of the Jerusalem Christians. What do you mean poverty? You mean they were just poor, like they didn't have much money? This is just a man's opinion. Paul, of course, had a special concern for the poor saints in the Jerusalem church. Many had been made poor by him. Many had been made poor by him when in his unconverted days he had so vigorously persecuted that church. There were widows in the Jerusalem fellowship with whom Paul had to sit down and break bread when he was in their city. Widows whose husbands had been slain because of him and his testimony. There were brethren in that church at Jerusalem who could hardly lift their heads for very shame because he had caused them to blaspheme the name of Christ. And they had done it to escape being killed. God had forgiven them, but they were ashamed. Paul left no stone unturned to do what he could to repay that fearful debt. I owe a debt to the people of Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem. I've been entrusted by the churches with an offering. They need the gospel there. Paul, you could be killed. I don't care. That's not what's important. The purpose is, am I in the will of God? I'm going to Jerusalem. But why the feast? That's the most people. There will be millions there. What an opportunity to preach and share the gospel. Even if I get killed, what a chance to encourage the believers who I persecuted, who are still recovering from my persecution. So I never forget that. Wow. You know, again, if you just do casual reading, you pick up the common view of Paul that he's an ogre, a brute, mean-spirited man. But any careful studying of the scriptures, you know that's not the case. In fact, you read it, you feel ashamed of how weak I am and you are, and how wimpy and lazy I am compared. Wow, Lord, give me the passion of the, give me just a 10% of the passion of the Apostle Paul. His love for his people, the Jews, his love for the Gentiles. Paul, you could retire. Time is too short. Eternity awaits. Too few labors. The cause is too great. Forget it. We're going to do it. I mean, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I press. Paul, you've done enough. I count not myself to have apprehended. I can never repay the debt. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of all the apostles. I can't believe that God would use me. And so if he's going to use me, he gets all of me. All of me. Until there's nothing left to do. I'm gone to Jerusalem. But I still have time for people. There's the key. 50 days between leaving Troas and 50 days to Jerusalem. And many of us are driven people and we're motivated. There's no glory in that unless that's tempered with the love of Christ. I got to get places. I'm a person that gets things done. So was Paul. So was Jesus. But what was true of them as mature believers? He stops at Troas for 7 days. And is with the believers. And he preaches and he ministers to them. He stops at the coast to see the beloved believers of Ephesus, who he says, we will never see each other face to face ever again. At the end of chapter 20, they're all weeping and hugging on the shores because they know they'll never see him again. What? That's a man on a mission, but it's a man on a mission who loved people. And he takes breaks and he's, in fact, wow, you're like, whoa, Lord. And he's not even Christ. He's just a follower of Christ. And yet the Holy Spirit records the life of the Apostle Paul for us. Wow. What can God do through someone wholly consecrated to him? Observe the life of the Apostle Paul. Anybody can do it. Not easy. Take self-discipline. Refocus the priorities. All out for God, but God can. And you know what? The God of Paul is the same God today. The God of Paul is my God and your God if you're saved. The God of the Bible is the same God today. And we have the entire Bible and they didn't have it. The same Holy Spirit that gave the power to Paul, the same Holy Spirit that can do anything to any of us. So let us take courage. Let us press on. Let us have a heart for people, even in the ministry. Christ and like the Apostle Paul. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the God of the Scriptures. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God of Paul and Peter and the disciples. And Lord, you're our God today because you're not the God of the dead, you're the God of the living. And you're yesterday, today, forever, always the same. You're just as powerful as you were in the Scriptures. We have the same Holy Spirit that the believers had in the book of Acts. Lord, we have the entire completed Word of God. The time is short, the days are dark, the labors are few. May we be faithful. May we not be so focused just on ministering, but on people, Lord, who really matter. Oh, Lord, give us the heart of Christ. Give us the heart of the Apostle Paul. Give us the purpose to serve you faithfully, even in the days in which we live, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.